Well, we come to this, and I want to remind you that the book of Leviticus is about the holiness of God in relation to the lives of the children of Israel as they're getting ready to approach the promised land. They're sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is giving them these instructions through Moses, of course, and is directing them and guiding them on holiness, on being different, on being separate, on being holy unto their Lord God in a pagan society. He desires that as they're approaching the new land, this pagan society, that they be in right relationship with him. Now, these first seven chapters, as we began to study them, we see that there were five offerings that they were to offer to the Lord. The burnt offering, the grain offering or meal offering, it's called, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And we looked in the first two chapters at the burnt offering and at the grain offering. And the burnt offering, we know, represents a total dedication or commitment to the Lord as the whole offering is brought. And they would bring an oxen, for example, would be the first one that they talked about. And one person asked me last week, do they do these offerings all the time? Well, these were special offerings. This wasn't done every day. You didn't give up an ox every day. Again, remember, giving up an ox would be like giving up your truck or something. You know, that was a working animal, an important animal to you. And if you were giving that up, you were dedicating that to the Lord. And it spoke of total commitment because it was a burnt offering. The entire offering, after it was cut up and divided, it would be burnt on the altar. It represented total dedication to the Lord. And we know that God calls us to that. He desires that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice before him, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. And then we have the grain offering, which represents the giving of our labors and consecration of our service to the Lord. As we look at these offerings, each one of them represent and illustrate Jesus Christ. Remember, God's not bound by time and space. So here, 1,000 generations before, he is giving a picture to the worshiper of a type or a way that his sin can be forgiven, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So the sin offering, the trespass offering, as we come to them, we're going to see as we get into those later on, that they are mandatory offerings, but the grain and the peace and the burnt offering were free will offerings. That's important. This one we'll look at, the peace offering, is the last of the free will offerings. They would come of their own free will. They would bring the ox of their own free will, or the lamb, or the ram, or the turtle doves. Whatever it was they offered, it was of their own free will. They didn't have to do it. When we get to the trespass and sin offering, we're going to see those were mandatory offerings. Now, the burnt offering, it speaks of the love of God. You know, it speaks of being totally dedicated and loving God with all your heart. And the grain offering was speaking about, again, as we looked at it, it's about the abundance of your crops. And you're bringing a grain offering, thanking God for the abundance of your crops. And you're so blessed by what God has given you. And of course, when the crops were brought in, there was great joy. And so that offering speaks of the joy of the Lord. So we have the love of the Lord, we have the joy of the Lord, and then thirdly, in this offering, we have the peace. This is called a peace offering, this next offering we're going to look at. So we come to it now in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, when his offering is a sacrifice of the peace offering. Now, as we're going to get into this, in chapter 7, don't turn there, but we'll see that the peace offering was offered to God, but it would be all consumed on the altar. It wouldn't be all consumed on the altar like the burnt offering was, but it would be divided into portions. One portion would be given to God and burnt on the offering. We're going to see that. Then another portion was given to the priest. The shoulder and the good part of the meat was given to the priest. And the final portion was given to the worshiper. So we see that there's three partakers in this offering. All of them would partake in the offering. And in the Jewish mindset, when you ate with someone, it spoke of tremendous fellowship. You know, we don't eat this way anymore. We still have fellowship around eating, but you know, we have our own little private plates. and our own private forks and knives. We're very careful. If you have a traditional Jewish meal, they'll put it out on the table. There'll be pita bread there, and there'll be all kinds of sops and gravies, and then there'll be just meat in the middle of the thing. And you just kind of go for it with your hands. And when you dip with the bread, you dip into the gravy, and you know, you're dipping, and double dipping was okay. You just go for it, and you would share a lot of fellowship, if you know what I mean. In fact, this is why the Jews did not want to eat with the Gentiles, remember? They would not want to have a meal with the Gentiles because they wouldn't want to share fellowship to that depth with the Gentiles. It was an abhorring thing to them. And here God, he is joining in, if you will, in relationship, in fellowship, in union, and the relationship with God. And the great thing here is that it's initiated by God. Will you note that? God is always the initiator of fellowship with man. You know, you look at the religions of the world, and generally the religions of the world, they're the religions that are saying we need to somehow reach God. But you see, this is one of the things that sets Christianity so completely apart from everything else. Because really, true biblical Christianity, and all the way back to the beginning of real Judaism, it was all about God initiating a relationship with man. Man is the one who broke fellowship. God is the one who provided fellowship. Immediately, even in the garden, he takes and he gives Adam and Eve the lambskins to cover them, which speaks already of the sacrifice. He is initiating fellowship with us. And here we see again, in these sacrifices, God is initiating fellowship, the relationship. And in that relationship with God, we find peace with God. We're in relationship with God. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are in relationship with God. And you have peace with God because of the offering. How's your bank account today? Nobody wants to tell me? You know, most of us, you know, we would say, well, you know, it might be in the negative. I'm not real sure, you know. But you know, the great thing is that our bank account with God is paid in full. And a great thing is that we awake every day and realize, and this is such a wonderful truth, I want you to get this tonight. If you don't get anything else, get this tonight. If you know Jesus, you awake every day and you are at peace with God. You go to bed every night, you lay your bed on that pillow, you are at peace with God. Now, you may not have the peace of God, we'll get to that in a minute, but you are at peace with God if you know Christ. Because of his sacrifice, because of what he offered. And I'm so grateful for that peace. Even when we come to the communion table, we're not taking it tonight, but when we do, we come to the table. And that's one of the things we're doing at the table of communion. We're remembering what he did for us and the fact that we have peace with God because we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup, remembering, proclaiming his death. It's because of the death of Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And he is our peace. He has broken down every wall of separation between us. He initiated the peace. And here God, you know, in the ancient world, when a war was settled in the ancient world, the parties of the war would gather together to have a meal to celebrate the peace. And here God, he is celebrating the peace with man in this offering, in this picture we see, with the worshiper. And he does so with us also. And I'm so grateful for that peace. And I not only have the peace of God, but I have available to me peace with God. Okay, remember, the peace of God is different. That deals with your sin. That deals with forgiveness. The peace of God, well, I don't know. That gets disturbed sometimes, doesn't it? I have the peace of God. Right now, I'm okay. I'm doing good. I don't have anything, any major thing going on in my life that I'd say, oh, I don't have the peace of God. But, you know, even a week or so ago when my back was hurting, I didn't have so much the peace. Why? Because I was looking at my circumstances. And that's oftentimes what we do. We look at our circumstances and we lose peace of God. We lose that peace of God. We lose that sense of peace. It doesn't mean we're not at peace with God. We know we're at peace with God, but we don't have that sense of peace of God in our life. And that's one of the reasons we have to come back to the sacrifice too. That's why we need to come to this place and reflect on these things. Circumstances that hinder me, and I need to come to the altar and realize that my peace is in him and not in my circumstances. to offer myself as a sacrifice of praise to him, to offer myself on the altar, if you will, each day, a living sacrifice. You know, the more I offer myself, the more peace I have. And the less I offer myself, the less peace I have. Don't you find that? You know, when you look at these sacrifices, it's amazing how hard they were. Of course, the hardest one was when Solomon dedicated the temple. He offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep for the peace offering when they dedicated the temple. That's 142,000 animals. That's a lot of blood, man. That's a lot of sacrificing. That's a lot of work. What a barbecue, though, right? Ribs, leg of lamb. I mean, imagine the smell of that, you know, as they laid that out, you know. We've never been to anything like that, right? You could go to a barbecue fest down in a town and wouldn't even come close. Imagine what that must have been like. It is hard for us to imagine these scenes, but things that are so hard to imagine is not only the huge barbecue, but also the bloody place of this temple site. All the time, sacrifices going on. And it's not for us to just look at as we read this, because you're going to get some sections here as you read tonight, and it gets a little gross. There's some things they talk about entrails and stuff. We'll have to actually read about entrails over and over again. Aren't you excited? But it's so that we can see how it represents Christ. It's so that it can speak to us of the greatness of the sacrifice. And the millions and millions of sacrifices for over the years cannot hold a candle or measure it in any way to that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I want to draw close to him. I want his peace. Not only do I know I have peace with him, but I want his peace in my life, don't you? So as we approach the peace offering, seek peace. Maybe you're in turmoil tonight. Maybe you're coming tonight, you know, saying, you know, my life is just upside down. Well, God wants to turn it right side up as you come to the peace offering tonight. So we come when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering. If he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Again, no injury, nothing, no broken, no three-legged animals before the Lord. And the worshiper, and he, the worshiper, is the one that does this again, shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers, here we go, the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, we look at this, and I see that he takes this, and he offers the entrails, the fat, the kidneys, the liver, to the Lord. Now, all of those parts of the meat are not particularly things that I want to eat anyway. How about you? Have you had a cow kidney lately? Or a lamb kidney or a ram kidney? You know, that's not like our favorite parts. God takes all the bad parts, if you will, you know, and he receives that. He takes the liver. Have you ever had liver? How many have had liver? How many? Don't raise your hand if you like liver, because I won't believe you. You'd like it. There we go. Somebody likes it. I like liverwurst, but I don't like liver. My wife makes me liverwurst sandwiches about once a year, and she wears gloves when she does it. Next thing I think I'm going to see is a mask. You know, she just despises that stuff. But I go out sometimes at a diner, and I get the, you know, they have boar's head liverwurst, and I'm like, oh, this is good stuff. But liver is just like, I don't know. I don't like it. And when we were first married, my wife had surgery for a cyst, and we were living with my parents. And she was low in iron, so my mom made her liver and spinach for dinner. And she was so excited. Here she was, a new bride. And she didn't want to, you know, she's with the in-laws, you know. I mean, she's got to try it anyway, right? And so she tastes one taste of it, and she's like, she almost gagged right there, you know, and they still loved her, though. But you know, this represents something greater here. Not just that the Lord took the bad parts, if you will, but God takes the parts that are the deepest parts in the animal. And the worshiper is giving the deepest parts to God. You know, in their culture, the bowels were considered the deepest part. In fact, when you read in the Old Testament about the heart, in some old King James versions, it actually uses the term the bowels. You know, we talk about the heart, and we're not talking about the organ inside us, right? We're talking about the deepest part of us. And I'm never going to have peace with God until I offer the deepest parts. Until I'm at that place when I lay my head down at the end of the day and I've offered the deepest parts. You know, the heart, our heart. And the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart, right? It's always about our heart. And the Bible says here that this is a sweet savor to the Lord. It's like a sweet savor of rest when we come to him with our deepest hearts. You know, we sense his peace in our life. The Lord is satisfied with us because we give him our heart. We give him everything. And they're giving him that deepest part. Well, then in verse 6, we see that God will offer them alternative offerings, not just, you know, they offer a male or female of the herd, but they can come with one of the flock, a male or female, without blemish again. And it gets repetitive here, as we see. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Notice it's always before the Lord. You're always giving it to the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron and his son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat. You'll have this memorized by the time we're done. The fat tail, which shall be removed close to the backbone. By the way, that makes us think of Jesus scourging, right? And the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove it, and the priest shall burn them on the altar. Notice this, as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the parts that God says he will take are not particularly good for us either? In other words, they're not only not what we want, but they're also not good for us. All the fat. He takes all the fat. He takes the stuff that's not good for us. God doesn't worry about the cholesterol, you know? It doesn't matter to him. God is feasting upon this food of the offering because it's being offered by the worshiper. And if this offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head. Notice each time they have to lay their hand on the head. We talked about that last week on how the worshiper is involved. And he's feeling the pulse of that animal. And he's feeling, you know, as that animal dies, he knows it. He's there. And he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head and kill it before the tabernacle of the meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle his blood all around on the altar. And he shall offer it from its offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails. Come on, you can say it together with me now. The two kidneys, you don't have to. And the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. And the Lord would recognize this portion of the offering. Now, as we read this, I don't know about you, but I would just say, isn't it great we have peace with God through the sacrifice of Christ? And, you know, peace with God is something that you can say you have and not have. You can have pretense about that. But it really only comes when you come to grips with your sin and the heaviness of your sin, as we see here, and that God requires the deepest part of your life. You know, in all of our lives as Christians, there comes different levels that God goes to. And I remember when I first got saved, it was just kind of like I was just filled with joy that I was forgiven. And then as I grew in the Lord, there were times when God took me to deep places, deep areas of my heart and my life, showing me areas of sin that he wanted me to repent of, to see them as wickedness before him. And God will do that. But the issue always comes back to, is the worshiper genuine? Is the worshiper genuinely seeking God? Because you can play the game. And later on, you know, in Isaiah, God will actually say to the children of Israel, he didn't desire the sacrifices of goats and rams because their hearts were far from him. You know, it isn't about the religious activity. Imagine how religious they could have gotten with this, with all these offerings all the time. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And we can become religious by just, oh, we're going to church. That's what we do. We go to church. And we sit in church and, you know, we smile at everybody and we shake hands and we have a nice social time. But that's not what it's about. It's about offering ourselves. It's about giving of ourselves. It's about living for Christ. Verse 17, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither the fat nor the blood. We note that God didn't allow, even notice in this, that God didn't allow for the poor to offer birds in this case. But they were not to eat of the fat or the blood. Why the blood? Because the life is in the blood. Even when we talk about Jesus and his blood being shed for us, we realize that the blood represents his life. So now in the next section, we'll get into the sin offering. Now the sin offering is provided for unintentional sin or ignorance, sins of ignorance. And we receive peace with God by the sin offering. And it's a very important chapter here because people today do not accept the issue of sin. If you went to one of your relatives who doesn't know the Lord and you said, you're a sinner, how would that go over? You know, over Thanksgiving. Try that over Thanksgiving this year. Do you know you're all sinners? You know, it's not real popular. But it's true. You know, it is definitely true. They are all sinners. We are all sinners. But we don't like to call things sin these days. We've refined sin. We've refined what a sinner is. And usually when you talk to somebody who's not a believer about sin, what they'll start to do is they'll start to say, well, I'm not a murderer or anything. I'm not a rapist. I haven't killed anybody. I didn't steal from anybody. And it's always that kind of thing. But this is interesting because Leviticus deals with the unintentional sins. You see, unintentional sin makes me a sinner just as much as intentional sin makes me a sinner. Sin is sin, whether it's intentional or not. If I speed down the road unintentionally, I now take a route here to church on a back road where they now have one of those things on the side of the road that tells you your speed, and when you're over the speed, that flashes at you. I don't like that flashing. I always think they're taking my picture. I got a ticket like that one time in Brick. I got a ticket because they took my picture going through a red light. And I mean, I did not believe I went through that red light, but they got the picture right there. And I didn't intend to go through the red light. I didn't say, I'm going to blow this light. No, I just kind of wasn't paying that close attention and got in the middle of the intersection and the light turned and bam, there I was. You can't argue with that, can you? It still was a trespass. It still was a sin. And if the officer pulls me over to give me a ticket, you know, if I say, well, I didn't mean it, try that one. See if that works. I don't think it will. And if it's true in traffic, then it's true in God's kingdom. Just because you didn't intend to do it doesn't mean it's not sin. People say, I didn't mean to sin. I didn't mean to do it. And they think, well, since I didn't mean to do it, then God should accept me. And even if a person has never intentionally done anything to hurt another person, they are still sinners because they're not perfect, right? Nobody is. And you know it's sin if you don't do what you're supposed to do? Those are called sins of omission. It's still sin. But the great thing is, when Jesus died, he died for all our sins, intentional and unintentional. In chapters 4 and 5, they deal with these issues of these unintentional sins. And when we read through this, by the way, 9 times in these chapters, we're going to read, and their sin will be forgiven. Their sin shall be forgiven. 9 different times through these chapters. Their sin shall be forgiven. You better underline those words in your Bible. If you don't have one of our borrowed Bibles, you can underline them. That's the message of all eternity. This is Christianity. Your sins shall be forgiven. Forgiveness is the key. And we struggle with this. We struggle with forgiveness because no one ever loved us like this. And even as Christians, most love we've ever experienced in our life is conditional. It's got strings attached. Even with our spouses, we struggle with unconditional love. It has strings attached. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. You know, think of the love with your family. You have a love with someone in your family, you care about them, but you know, they give you a present and you hate the present. But you can't tell them you hate the present because there's strings attached to that. If you tell them you hate the present, then that love, well, I don't know if you really love me. So maybe they gave you a lamp that you really don't like. An aunt who handed you a lamp and gave it to you. And then, you know, she doesn't come over for 5 years and then she's coming and you're going in the attic looking for that lamp because you want to, she's going to ask you, where's the lamp? Because there's a string attached to that love, you see. And we're like this. But God's love has no strings. No strings attached. Your sin shall be forgiven you. This is essential. Chapter 4, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them. So it's a sin ignorantly, if you will. They didn't know the law yet. They didn't have all the laws down. And even if they did have them down, you could still sin unintentionally, break that law. Now, there were sins that were not dealt with through sacrifices, sins of adultery and murder. Remember when David sinned, and in Psalm 51, after he sins, he said, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire for this sin, adultery and murder. There was no sacrifice. The rule was death, but a broken and contrite heart. So it always still comes back to a genuine brokenness. So then what he does here in this section, he'll deal with examples. And example number one, he deals with the priest. And it's interesting how the first person that the law deals with here in these unintentional sins is the religious leaders. And the point is that the sins of leaders are more far-reaching, have more far-reaching impact on people, of spiritual leaders. There are consequences to these unintentional sins in our lives. It will cost something, as we see. And so we see if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. You know, when you think about a priest sinning, a spiritual leader, even when it's unintentional, you know, many of us, most of us know stories of pastors who've fallen into severe sin, not necessarily unintentional ones. But God does care about the moral character of leaders. And I've seen this, unfortunately, when a leader sins and how it has such a domino effect within others that work with that person in the ministry. Here we see when this priest sins unintentionally, he takes and he sprinkles the blood 7 times on the altar there before the Lord at the veil of the sanctuary. 7 is the number of completion, 7 days in a week, 7 years to let the land rest, and so on. This represents the priest being completely clean before the Lord as he sprinkles. And the priest shall put the blood on the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the meeting, and he shall pour the remainder of the blood on the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, the horns represented 2 things. They represented the authority of God, and they represented personal prayer. The horns of this altar of incense specifically dealing with personal prayer. Remember, if you remember when our study in Exodus, we went through all these parts of the tabernacle, and the altar of incense was a place of personal prayer and repentance. And so when the priest would come to these horns and put the blood on these horns, he would come and sprinkle it to cover his own prayer in the blood. It's always good to plead the blood on your prayers. And these horns would be visible to the priest every time he came into the temple. He would see them. Verse 8, and he shall take from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat, here we go again, and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering, but the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs and its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out and it shall be burned. Now you got to imagine this priest now, after breaking all this down, now he's got to take the leftovers. He can't burn this on the altar. He's got to take it all, wrap it up, and carry it. And it was a 4 to 5 mile journey outside the camp to this place of ashes. Now, this sin offering was not to be burnt on the brazen altar because it was a sin offering. It was to be taken outside the camp because sin is not supposed to be in the camp. Taken away from the holiness of the altar of the Lord. Even the sacrifice of an unintentional sin is to be outside the camp. This speaks a picture to us. Remember where Jesus was crucified. He was not crucified in Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the camp. He was taken outside and crucified on Golgotha. Jesus was that willing sacrifice for our sins outside the camp. He became sin who knew no sin. He was pushed away, if you will. He was put out of the sight of God. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, for the first time in all eternity, he and his Father were separated in that time. He was outside the camp, outside the scope, if you will. And he was willing to do that, to stand on the outside for you and I. So we have example number two now, which is the whole congregation. And it's in a sense sort of like they missed a holy day or something is the way this sort of describes it. Verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation, that is the whole nation, and unfortunately we've proven sadly that we are like this, of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done something against the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they've committed becomes known, and the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, bring it before the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, I want you to note that these are mandatory offerings. God's saying, when this happens, you have to do this offering. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the heads of the altar. Notice it's the elders who lay their hands on the head of the offering, the bull, before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord, and the anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. National sin is something known that will come to judgment. National sin will come to judgment. This is why we cannot get away with what's gone on in our nation. And you know, you think about it. Remember when 9/11, we had all the leaders of our nation, all these congressmen, senators, standing on the foot of the steps of the Capitol building and such, singing God Bless America. You know, those guys, if you looked at them that day, if you remember that day 11 years ago, they were scared to death. Worried, you know, that this is the God that they had cursed, most of them, who they didn't care about. You know, who they had gone against his laws and his ways with legalizing abortion and other such things. And here they were standing on there, God bless America. Please, God bless America. But can you imagine if our leaders there took a bull and laid their hands on the head of a bull and sacrificed a bull there? And cried out to the living God and truly repented. You know, I mean, obviously today it wouldn't be necessary for them to cry out that way. All they'd have to do is cry out in the name of Jesus and truly repent of their sin and truly turn away from their sin. But they're too busy dealing with their own morality issues. Within our own government, there was so much moral corruption. And when elections come around, they'll always say things like, well, you know, morality doesn't matter. It's how the person carries themselves. It's about image. If they can carry themselves, if they can handle things. That is so ridiculous. Morality matters tremendously. And we've turned from God. And we need repentance in our nation. Verse 17. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. Again, this veil was the closest place to the presence of God. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood on the base of the altar, the burnt offering, which is on the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Notice that. It shall be forgiven them. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. And if our nation would turn to the Lord, he would forgive us. You know, God recognizes national repentance. It has to start with the church. It has to start with us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn and seek my face, then I'll see from heaven and forgive them. Verse 22, example number 3, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty, and if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his sin offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So this being an inferior offering because it wasn't as severe as the priest, this would be like one of the rulers of the synagogue or something, not necessarily a priest. So the holiness level is a little lower. He doesn't have to bring as big an offering. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it as in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood on the base of the altar of the burnt offering. It shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Notice again, end of verse 26, and it shall be forgiven him. What a wonderful thing to know the forgiveness of God. Amen. Example number 4. The common people. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all its fat as the fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him and it shall be forgiven him. And again, those horns, they represent authority. And again, when he would see the horns, it would remind him of their sins and that their sins were forgiven by his authority. You see, only God can forgive sins. Only God is the one who can initiate that forgiveness. But he has initiated it. And if you don't know him, if you've not yet yielded to that initiation of God's forgiveness, that's what it's all about. Come to him and have your sins forgiven. And if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood on the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, all the fat of the lamb removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin as he has committed, atonement again covering, and it shall be forgiven him. Whew. Aren't you grateful for Jesus? He's fulfilled all these sacrifices and we don't need to do them anymore. Praise the Lord. Because my job would be to have to cut open animals. Man, praise the Lord. The trespass offering. Now, the sin offering, the trespass offering, this offering would confront the sinner on what his sin had done to other people. That's what the trespass offering is about. It's how you've impacted others. And it would remind the worshiper that what he had done was hurtful to others. So we're going to cruise through chapter 5 really fast here because we want to get through it. You see, they would be forced to make things right. And some of these sins are also unintentional. So chapter 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So, you know, here in those days, they wouldn't have contracts like we have today. So you would have someone as a witness before you who would call someone to witness the oath that you made with one another. And the other guy had to make sure he lived up to that. Otherwise, he bore guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean livestock or a carcass of an unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So again, even if you're not aware that you touched it, once you know you've touched it, you're guilty. And if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, then he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. We'll look at these things in detail in later chapters about this uncleanness, and we get into a lot of detail on this down the road. But the point is, just because you didn't intend to touch it, you're still guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Now, he's not talking about having bad language here when he says he swears. It's more like how when Peter swore in the garden, it was like he swore an oath that he didn't know the Lord, that he didn't, you know, I never knew the man, you know, and you remember that story. And it shall be when he is guilty of any of these matters that he shall, notice this, confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring this trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. There was confession and an offering involved here. The confession, this is the first time the word confession is mentioned in the Bible. And if, you know, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That word in confess is homologeo. It's to speak the same. It's not just saying I'm sorry. There's much more to confession than just saying I'm sorry. Even within marriage, within family relationships, just saying you're sorry isn't good enough. You need to say, please forgive me. I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was wrong. Confessing, agreeing. You know, sometimes people are only sorry they got caught. They're not really sorry. There's not really a thing. Please forgive me. A trespass is when you step over the line, and that's what this is talking about. Confession is needed when you step over a line, when you realize. Now, sometimes we step over a line, we do something wrong, we didn't realize, but then it's made known to us. You know how sometimes you say or do something and you didn't intend to with your spouse, but then your spouse says, well, this is what you did and that hurt me. Well, the answer isn't to say, no, it didn't hurt you. What do you mean? That's stupid. Why are you hurt? Why should you think you're hurt? You shouldn't be hurt by that. That's not the answer. The answer is, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I hurt you. Please forgive me. Confess it. Agree. They're saying it hurt them. Say you're sorry, you see. And when we agree with God about our own sin, we're saying the same thing as God. We're agreeing. We're getting in step with God. And in 1 John it says, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse is to catheterize us. That is to drain out all the poison from us. You know, they say confession is good for the soul. It's true. Very, very true. The confession is good for your soul and for your spirit. Verse 7, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Poor people would be able to do this. One as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Isn't the Bible amazing when it tells you these things? And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Praise the Lord. Now, notice also, you wouldn't even be excluded from this if you had to bring a grain offering. Verse 11. And if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah. That's about 2 quarts of flour, of fine flour, as a sin offering. He shall put no oil in it, nor shall he put frankincense in it, for it is a sin offering. No oil or frankincense, because it was to be pure. And then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of the memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. And the rest shall be the priests of the grain offering. And it's interesting that the Bible offer a grain offering for the forgiveness of a trespass. Some Jewish rabbis have actually gone and taken this to answer how they don't need to do blood sacrifices anymore. And we know the book of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But what we're seeing in this chapter, in this section, is an exception made by God, an allowance made for a poor person who can't afford to do anything else. You can't make doctrine out of that. An exception for a poor person who cannot afford the doves is offered. But that is put into a whole book of Leviticus that's filled with blood sacrifice. So to say you don't need to do the blood sacrifice because of this is a ridiculous thing. Now, of course, we don't need to do blood sacrifice anymore, but it's not because of that. We don't need to do it because Jesus was the final blood sacrifice. He was the sufficient sacrifice. And if the Jews would just receive Jesus as their sacrifice, they wouldn't need to do blood sacrifices and they'd be okay then. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and a sin unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and he shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. This is a sacrilegious sort of thing, and you have to make restitution and pay a 20% penalty for your sin with this. It's a great deterrent to this type of sin. If a person sins and commits any of these, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, he has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So this is not probably a portion of scripture that you would read in your devotions every morning. We like the scripture that has stuff right on the surface, right? This one you have to go deeper. But remember how we started this study talking about going deeper. And if you read through this and meditate on these offerings and you think about Jesus, it will take you deeper.